All right, you can turn to Titus. I just want to share a memory I just had. I don't know. I really enjoy. I sing the mighty power of God, and something struck me while we were singing. I think you were singing it so well. It is the very first hymn I ever remember hearing being sung. And I remember First Baptist Church in Farmington Hills, Michigan. I would say I was like 5 years old. And for some reason, I got to go to big church that day. I don't know why. And I remember sitting there hearing the congregation sing, I sing the mighty power of God, and how majestic it sounded. And I don't think I've thought about that, well, probably in about 36 years. So that memory just came flooding back to me just now as you were singing it, and it was good. Made me smile. Just the wonderful joy of remembering as a little boy hearing a bunch of adults proclaim the goodness of God. All right, well, we're going to do that today as well from Titus chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 11. I'd like to read through verse 15, and then we'll go through this passage. Read with me or follow along. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. You know, we often use the phrase living by faith, and we know that that means living in a state of trust or dependence on God. Often it means we live in a condition where we don't understand everything that God's doing, we don't know what God's trying to accomplish, but we're going to trust him anyways, in faith respond and depend upon him. We don't, however, use the phrase living by grace in the same likeness. But as we'll see from this section of Titus, that is exactly how we are to live by faith. We live by displaying the grace of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And grace is described as God giving us favor that we do not deserve. And it's just such an appropriate definition. We think of, sometimes we get confused, and so for all the young people, I want to explain it too. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to go to hell because of our sin. We deserve judgment from God, and he doesn't give us those things. Grace is much further. It's God then giving us good things. He's giving us righteousness. He's giving us his goodness and kindness. He's giving us blessings on top of not giving us what we deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve, and that's all these incredible blessings. That's God's grace. And Christians that live in a state of grace are people who demonstrate that grace to those around them. They demonstrate his goodness. And they demonstrate that God shows favor to wicked and ungodly, unworthy sinners. So we're going to look at the grace of God. That's what this whole section is about. And of course, it begins with a very simple statement of what grace is for. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And so we have the means of salvation. We are all destined for eternity in hell because of our sin, because of our wickedness. Every one of us is only wicked inside. If we genuinely examined our works and the things that we think about and the things that we want and aspire to, it is wicked. They're bad because they're selfish and they're full of pride and they're full of our fleshly desires. It's just sin. Yet God steps in and he gives us grace. Not only does he show mercy in not punishing us, he offers us an opportunity to experience his goodness. That's what we call salvation. And yet we know from Scripture, we know from Titus, just Titus chapter 3, verse 5. We memorized it last year, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not our works that deserve salvation. It's not. We don't earn the grace of God because we've done things that are good enough for God, and He's pleased with us, and He just wants to pay us back. No, that's not the case at all. It is only God's grace that we have the goodness of salvation, of forgiveness, of restoration. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works. Why? Otherwise we would boast. We would say, look, I deserve it. Look how good I've been. I deserve this. God is good, and He's good because He gives me what I've earned. I've earned salvation. By the way, that's what religion teaches. Across the board, that's what religion teaches. That you do certain things in the right way, you say the right words at the right time, and God will give you, He'll pay you back, He'll give you grace, and He'll give you salvation. The scales have been tipped in your favor, and so you get to be saved. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're absolutely undeserving, and it's only by God's grace that we have salvation. Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. In fact, I did a little study. Every single New Testament book talks about God's grace in salvation, with the exception of 2nd and 3rd John. Every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are just filled with grace. The book of Acts is just a record of how God's grace has been shown to different people groups, different churches. The book of Romans is a doctrinal tutelage on what grace is and why we need it. I mean, the Bible, the New Testament is just full over and over again of grace, grace, grace. It astounds me then that so many people miss that salvation comes only through grace. It is the theme of the New Testament over and over and over again. In fact, he says even here that this theme of grace, of God's goodness, is offered. It appears to all men. It's sufficient for all. It's effective for everyone who believes. It's also powerfully effective. God's grace enables us to live out and demonstrate God's good favor to other people. His grace has a redemptive purpose of changing doomed sinners into delivered saints. And if a person has experienced the grace of God, then it will be displayed in their life. You know, grace is where salvation begins. And if you have never surrendered to the grace of Jesus Christ, then this is what it means when we say, we Christians, we use these terms. We say, like, ask Jesus into your heart. Or we say things like, get saved. What we mean is fall before the feet of Jesus Christ and plead for His grace. And because God is good, He's excited to offer His grace to us. But we don't do anything to earn it, because we don't deserve it. That's the whole point of grace. And yet, at the same time, it's extremely costly. Costly, obviously, for Christ, and maybe that's where your mind went. It cost Christ His life. Yes, but it's really costly for us, because I have to humble myself. You have to humble yourself and admit your absolute failure and desperate need. And oh, that costs a lot. That costs you your pride. That costs you your own self-worth. It costs you all the things that you've claimed to do for Christ but never have. You've really done them for yourself. It costs a lot to humble ourselves, to self-humiliate before God and fall at His feet. And yet, He gives us His grace. Salvation is the surrender to the sovereign Lord, God who demonstrates his grace to all mankind by sending his only begotten Son into the world to place himself in the spot of unregenerate sinners. And so you were doomed by your sin until Christ stepped in. And so I ask you, if you're here today and you've never experienced that grace, what's hindering you? What's holding you back? What's stopping you from surrendering and admitting your own desperate need for the glorious grace of Jesus Christ? Well, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and you've experienced his overwhelming grace, then I urge you not to suppress that grace. And I think that's exactly what happens. In fact, I would say that would be one of the most common practices of people who call themselves Christians. They suppress the grace of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at how you can express it rather than suppress grace in our life. Verse 12, we have this kind of transition. So 11 makes this statement, what this whole section is about. It's about the grace of God. And then we're told what the grace of God does for us. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And so it's grace that affects us. Grace teaches us. In fact, that's the word here in verse 12 is teaching us. It means to train or to instruct. And so grace is the instructor to us. Not only is grace this goodness that's bestowed upon us, it then teaches us how to live godly in this present age. And so grace trains us to renounce unholy things. Grace teaches us to be serious about what we think about, sober-minded. We're going to look at that word. Grace instructs us to live with eternal perspective or an eternal purpose in mind. Grace reminds us to place our confidence in the giver of grace. Grace warns us about the pernicious nature of sin and the high cost of God's grace to deliver us from it. Grace admonishes us to show mercy and love and forgiveness the way that Christ showed mercy, love, and forgiveness. And Christ revolutionizes how we speak on behalf of a grace-giving Lord. Of course, Jesus Christ is the personification of that grace. He's the visible revealing or the visible display of grace to us. And the Holy Spirit is the constant communicator, the instructor who uses the Word of God to teach us how to live by grace. Ephesians 2 starts this way. I've already quoted Ephesians 2 once. I quoted Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, it starts in Ephesians 2 verse 1 with, and you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have our conversation or our conduct in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath. And then he goes on into verse 5, by grace you are saved. So the first three verses are all about the condition that we find ourselves in, broken and destitute, and then we get to verse 5, but by grace you're saved. Again at verse 8, by grace you are saved. That's how we're quickened. That's how we're made alive. And grace teaches us what it means to be alive for Christ. It also trains us on what to deny. It trains us to deny, in fact, the verse says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in the present age. And the Bible has this replacement component all through the Bible. God never takes away something from us without giving us something better, right? He takes away our sin debt and he gives us grace. Here he tells us, here's what grace does. It takes away this ungodliness and this worldly lust. And what's it fill it with? He fills it with being soberly, righteously, and godly in the way that we live. Right? It's the same thing. We're told to put on the armor of God. But first we have to take off the bad stuff. We're to take off the lust of the flesh and put on Jesus Christ. And so we have this same component here. Grace teaches us what we should deny, and we should deny anything that is not like God. We should renounce anything that is not like God. And so here, the things that are ungodly and the worldly lusts. Grace gives us, and this is so important, grace gives us time. It's a gift from God that He gives us time to allow His Word to work in us and change us. By the way, God's really good about giving us time and grace. And we, all of us, are really bad about giving other people time and grace. Right? We want people to change now. I'll present you the truth and you change now. Right? But the grace of God works this transformation that's not just rapid sometimes. It's not outward, it's inward, and it grows inside of us, and it creates a change that's lasting, a transformation. And sometimes, whether it be with our children or whether it be with our friends or our coworkers or our relatives, we want people to change and transform instantly. And we actually start to rule out God out of the equation. We don't allow God to work on their heart because we demand change now. And yet grace gives time. It's not an excuse to sin, but grace gives us time and opportunity to identify what in our life is not like God. Grace gives us time to change our minds. And this ungodly nature that we have must fall victim to the grace of God. And so there must be a recognition of our ungodly character and a humble submission to the effective grace of God. It also teaches us to deny unworldly desires, the fleshly lusts that we desire to pursue, and grace teaches us not to pursue those things. And it's seen in the warnings of Scripture, and it's seen in the warnings of the Holy Spirit. But let me be honest, it is hard to demonstrate grace when we abuse it. It's hard to demonstrate grace to other believers when we abuse grace in our own life, or we make demands on grace that even Christ doesn't make, because He offers this grace freely to us. And so He tells us that we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and instead we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. We've already looked at this word soberly. So to live by grace means we're sober, righteous, and godly. The word sober actually already appeared in chapter 1, verse 8, in chapter 2, verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 5, in chapter 2, verse 8. Over and over again, this sober-minded living, or this serious living for Christ. It means we're sensible to God changing us. We're not controlled by circumstances. We're not swayed by the poor interactions we have with other people. We will respond with grace, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the difficult conversations that we have. We're careful not to become involved in unrighteousness. It means we're looking for opportunities to demonstrate Christ's goodness to others. That's what soberly means. We're called to live righteously. That's faithful to the Word of God, faithful obedience. Grace to live out our faith, and to do it in a godly manner, to live godly in an ungodly world. Now think about that. What's that mean? It means we're to be in close fellowship with sinners. Now, I didn't say participate in their sin, but we're to be people of distinction who live in a world that is against God, and yet we can live and walk among them by living and walking with grace. To demonstrate grace distinctly in a world that is in opposition to God. That's what it means to live by grace. It's a present transformation. So there's, by the grace of God, we don't do some things and we fill it with good things because of His grace. And so we all should fall under God's grace. So let me ask you, what's the Holy Spirit asking you to surrender in or to His grace? Surrender, as I said, is not cheap. It is not easy. It requires a deep and a painful humiliation. And so what in your life do you need to surrender to the grace of Jesus Christ? How do you allow God's grace to freely instruct your heart, to warn you, to disciple you, to teach you, to discipline you, to instruct you in righteousness? How do you live that out in a serious manner? Isn't that amazing that five times, we're at the end of chapter 2, and five times, this isn't many verses, 16 verses in the first, 15 in the second chapter. So in 31 verses, five times, Christ has emphasized that we are to be serious about our faith, living by the grace of God. Grace is important. The other thing that grace does is it changes our perspective. Grace gives us, in fact, a spiritual perspective. He says in verse number 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for. This term looking for is an expectation. Eagerly expecting Christ to return. And if you're eagerly expecting someone to return, then you prepare for it. I think back to being a kid and my parents when we no longer needed a babysitter, or my parents thought we no longer needed a babysitter, right? And my parents are great. I learned lists from my parents. My parents would leave a list. Here's a list of things you need to do before we get home. I did not live with the expectation of their return. My next question, because I was a crafty young lad, was what time do I expect you home? Right? Now, I asked because I knew I could probably get all of these done in a mediocre manner in about 10 minutes. And heaven forbid if we lost track of time and they pulled in. It was a madhouse to get all four of my siblings and I running around the house trying to get everything done. That's not living with expectation. And yet that's how a lot of Christians act, isn't it? I'll get around to it. Christ is coming back. I'm going to live for him. When I get these certain things in order in my life and I've done the things that I want to, then I'm going to live for him. But here, this expectation, this eagerness to live by grace means we're looking for opportunities. It carries the idea of a focus on the work of Christ, eager for Christ to return, eager for Christ to establish his kingdom, eager for Christ to bring spiritual change to the world. Grace means we also live in confidence of God's promise that he'll return. The hope of Christ. Hope here is this confident expectation. So we have an eager expectation and a confident expectation. Not only am I excited and looking forward to it, I have full confidence that everything God said, he will do. And so we're going to be ready. Jesus will return. He will transform the world. He will establish an earthly kingdom. He's already established a righteous one. We will live by grace. In fact, it means we'll live by grace as if the kingdom has already come. Which I think aligns with the prayer of Jesus Christ when he's teaching his disciples, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, to live by grace. And of course, the appearing of Christ is just the culmination, the ending of those promises. And so living by grace means we live with that certain perspective, that Christ is the glorious grace giver, and we are to live for him. And so as you walk through life, how often do you think about the events of your life as opportunities to demonstrate the grace of God? We live in a deteriorating world. This world is called a place of darkness. And yet, he calls us children of light. Now, imagine that. I don't know if you've ever been out in the dark at night. I mean, dark, dark. It is easy, if you go out in the woods in darkness, it is easy to get turned around. And yet, Christ calls us children of light. I like to imagine this. As a child of light, I'm a light bearer. I've got a lantern. And I'm walking through this world that is absolutely dark, and there are people all around me who are stumbling in the darkness. They have no no way to escape it. They don't know where to go. My job is to take my light, the light of Christ, and to find those people who are desperately fumbling around, searching in brokenness and pain, and to deliver them to the giver of light. That's my job. Not as a pastor. That's my job as a child of God. And that's your job as a child of God, to go out into the darkness, the darkest parts of this world, and find people who are fumbling in the darkness and are doomed to destruction, and take them to the light giver. That's what it means to live by grace, with the confident expectation and the reality that Christ's kingdom is coming. And so how do you maintain that eager perspective of being a grace giver? Well, verse 14, we see that grace also reflects, of course, it must reflect the Savior. It says in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people or peculiar people, zealous for good works. And so grace reflects the Savior. It again, we have this deliverance from the old and the establishment of the new, the taking away of the bad and the giving of the good, because that's what grace does. It bestows favor on us. And so it delivers us from the control of sin. Sin is powerful and it holds us in bondage, and yet God's grace is more powerful. And Christ gave himself to redeem us. To redeem here means to purchase from bondage. It's as if we're in prison and he comes and there is no key, and yet he breaks open the cage. He is the key. He establishes our freedom. And yet what do we want to do sometimes? We want to go back to our jail cell of sin. That's how we behave sometimes. Christ frees us. He brings us out of the prison of sin and bondage and eternal damnation. And yet we want to go back and play games in prison again. But living by grace means we've been delivered from the control of sin. Sin shouldn't dominate. Oh, it has dominated in the past, and yet Christ defeated it. So then why would we turn back to the lawless deeds? In fact, I love the exclusive nature of this verse, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. It's not just some. Not like there's a category of things that Christ can deliver us from, and then there's a few things that he just can't. No, his grace is sufficient to deliver us from all the lawless deeds of mankind, every single one. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, that these lawless deeds war against our soul. These fleshly desires to return to the imprisonment of sin, and yet God, in his grace, sufficiently gives us more than we need, so we never have to return. And yet we must look to Christ, remembering his grace, and allow him to produce change in us. Because that's what grace does. It purifies our life. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that Christ purifies the church. He presents the church spotless and without blemish to Christ. That's because of God's grace. The grace of Jesus Christ changes us into a special, or in the King James it says a peculiar people, unique, with a special purpose, a purpose of Christ's possession, that we become a trophy for him, a person who has changed from a vile life into a living picture of grace. Now imagine that we are living pictures of grace. And so this special grace is seen. It's seen in how we are zealous. In fact, that's how he ends this verse, that these were purified or redeemed from every lawless deed, and we're purified by himself to be his own special people, zealous of good works. Now we think of good works and we think of doing deeds. But I think it's more than doing deeds for people. It's the heart behind those deeds. We are we are showing or demonstrating grace as we live in this world. The whole topic is grace. So these zealous for good works are zealous for displays of grace to people. Zealous to allow an internal transformation. Zealous work involves death to the old life. Zealous work involves excellence for Christ. Zealous work involves a standard of looking like Jesus. Zealous work involves thanks to God who gives us victory. Grace is a wonderful component of thankful people. In fact, I'm not sure you can display grace if you're not thankful for the grace that God gave you. And so there's this component of purity, of a life that reflects what you believe about the Savior. So how does your life reflect what you believe about the Savior? That is a weighty question. How does the Holy Spirit continue to produce a zealous work inside of your heart that is zealous to display God's grace? And so we get to the last verse, and a lot of people separate this verse, and it stands on its own, but I think it goes really well with the passage we're looking at. Verse 15 says, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you." Now, I don't disagree that it has a very particular purpose. I think it's being written to Titus. This verse is being written to Titus. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remember what Paul has admonished Titus to do? Set things in order. Get these churches. All these churches are fragmented. They're fractured. They're filled with people who say they love God, but they aren't displaying that. You need to fix that. Get that in order, Titus. In fact, the whole book is to Titus. That's why we call it Titus. So I don't have a problem lumping verse 15 in with the other four verses. These are the things that Titus is supposed to say and deliver to the people of Crete. But I remind you, what's he asking Titus to do? He's asking him to demonstrate and teach grace to people so that they demonstrate and teach grace to other people. And so I think verse 15 fits every one of us. In fact, I think it's significant because grace revolutionizes our speech. Right? Let's just be honest. Before we're saved, before we've experienced the grace of Christ, we live for ourselves, which means we speak for ourselves. Everything we do, everything we think, everything we say is all to... we can do humanly, we can do good things. We can do kind gestures to other people. But ultimately, the things that we do are all for ourselves. And yet grace changes that. And grace causes us, or should cause us, to be people who speak grace. In fact, I would say that's the command of the New Testament, the command of the church. It's to make disciples, to share the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ to the dying world around us. We can't do that if our speech is not filled with grace. And so grace revolutionizes our speech. Living by grace means we communicate that grace to other people. We speak the grace of God, a clear communication of His goodness. This is our mission. In fact, just go back a few verses. Chapter 2, verse 8, we're told, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Remember, we looked at that last week. Sound speech means life-giving speech. One of the marks of a mature believer in Christ is that they speak things that give life to other people. Not because we have all this great knowledge or value, but because we're speaking the truth of Jesus Christ to other people who need it. And that gives life, it breathes life into their very soul. Because we speak the truth of Christ. And so grace should revolutionize our speech. And let me be honest, we live in an extremely divided country. Our society loves to be divided over politics, over ethics, morals. philosophies. We love to disagree with one another. And we love to fight over it. And Christians are at times, I think, tempted to withhold grace. Pastor Perry mentioned this to me yesterday, that evangelism is dying because we are trying to determine who deserves grace. And I think he's right. Here's what we do. We talk to people, and we determine what they believe, whether or not they're going to be receptive to the gospel, or whether we're going to take time to share with them the grace of Jesus Christ, and we determine if we're going to do that or not. And yet, what does Christ tell us? The grace of God is given to all freely. But many times, we determine who we want to talk to about the grace of God, who we want to share salvation with, and therefore, evangelism is dying. Fewer and fewer people are willing to share the life-giving words of the gospel. Happens even in the church as well. And if we can't show grace to other Christians, other believers, then how are we going to demonstrate it to a world where grace is so foreign to them? Right? Jesus tells us, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, by your love. And love and grace go hand in hand. If we love people, then we demonstrate and we speak the grace of God to them. But how can we do that if we don't think they're worthy of it? So Paul encourages Timothy to speak these things, exhort these things, rebuke these things with all authority. What's the authority? Living by grace means we live under the authority of Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus Christ tell us? Go ye into all the world and make disciples. That God's grace is sufficient for all, and we're to give it to all people, speak it to all people. That's the authority that I have. I had a conversation Thursday night with a man, a Hindu man actually, and he said, I don't want your religion. I don't want anyone's religion. I already have my own. I said, I don't want you to have religion. I want you to have relationship. And he goes, oh, semantics. I said, no, it's not. And he said, listen, if you care about me, just let me believe what I want to believe and leave me alone about it. And he wasn't upset with me, by the way. I know that sounds upset. He wasn't upset. We had a great conversation. He said, why do people have to impress their religion on everyone else? And I said, but if I do love you, and he said, I couldn't believe he said it, but he did. He said, just let me go to hell. Just let me go to hell. Leave me alone and let me go to hell. And I said, but if I care about you, I can't just let you go to hell. He was speechless. Praise the Lord. But that's what a giver of grace must do, must say. We're not free to share our own opinions or our own antidotes or our own perspectives. We share freely the grace of Jesus Christ with everyone around us. Two times in this passage, we're told that grace is for all. Because God's grace is personal, it's powerful, it's life-altering. So how does what you talk about demonstrate the grace of God? Our speech should be revolutionized by grace. Oh, God's grace, it's something we receive. It's unmerited goodness because of the love and the mercy of God. He bestows on us the spiritual blessings. Part of the blessing is the calling and equipping to be a giver of grace. Not like God gives, but to extend grace to other people on behalf of God, to be changed by His grace so that we live by His grace. And so how do you extend and demonstrate grace to the people in your life? What area of your life is, just be honest, what area of your life right now is not governed by grace? Grace isn't a clear mark in that area. and the Holy Spirit has convicted you. And the good news is that the Holy Spirit wants to build grace in that area. He wants you to be a giver of life to those around you. How is your life marked by the grace of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. You gave us what we absolutely do not deserve. You gave us forgiveness, salvation, mercy, kindness. You showed your love by offering your Son, your only begotten Son, to us to die for our sins. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know you as their personal Savior, they've heard about the grace, they've heard about your goodness, so it's not just about having our sins forgiven, it's about having your righteousness placed upon us, so that one day when we stand before our Father, the Heavenly Father, He will look on us and He will see the goodness of Jesus Christ. The only way we can have entrance into heaven, the only way we can have forgiveness of sin, the only way the penalty of eternal damnation can be erased is through your grace. And I pray we would know that. If someone here does not understand that, has not understood it, maybe they've been trying under their own efforts to be good enough for you, Lord, I pray that they would humbly submit themselves to you and admit their own failure. But Lord, I pray for the rest of us here who desperately need to be life givers, people who are charging out into the darkness in search of people who are lost, stumbling, and on the edge of destruction, that we might deliver them to you, that we might bring them to you, the life giver, the light giver. Lord, give us your mercy right now. When we do not want to give up a cavity of our life that is infected with sin. Lord, I plead for your grace in giving us time, in giving us conviction, in sending people who are life speakers, that your grace would rule in our hearts. So Lord, help us to respond properly. If there's something that we've failed to do, an area of our life we failed to surrender, Lord, I pray that we would do that now so that we are proper displays of your goodness. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.